Great. Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you, and we'll pray together. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And therefore, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to listen to your word as we look at it together. Give us receptive and understanding hearts and minds. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There is something about us human beings that makes us long for a perfect world. And we realize there's a lot wrong with this one. In fact, we use that expression, don't we, in a perfect world. So politicians might say, well, in a perfect world, we wouldn't have this present financial crisis. And this desire for a perfect world keeps on showing itself in our culture. So in the year 1516, Thomas More wrote a book called Utopia, in which he described a perfect imaginary world in contrast to the chaos of 16th century Europe. And it's the title of that book has come into our kind of expression now. So we talk about utopia, you know, the perfect whatever. The Eastern version of it is Shangri-La, from another book looking at a kind of perfect society, this time in Tibet. A current manifestation of this desire for a perfect world is, I think, the Make Poverty History campaign. That's a good desire, isn't it? Let's eradicate poverty. It would be great, wouldn't it? Something we long for. And then there are the kind of the perfect worlds that are presented in Disney films. Well, the Jewish people dreamt of a perfect world. In fact, more than that, God had promised them one. And you find this idealized world described again and again in the Old Testament. Let me read you one such description. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there are many such passages in the Old Testament. You'll find them again and again, particularly amongst the prophets. So when Jesus came proclaiming, the kingdom of heaven is near, the people of his time thought utopia was coming. Here we are, boys, it's glory time. But it didn't turn out that way. Which is why so many people didn't believe that Jesus really was the Messiah, God's promised king. And as we have been considering these last few weeks, it's also why people don't believe in Jesus today. You see, if Jesus is the Messiah, God's King, people say, where is the evidence of his rule? Look how compromised the church is. Look at all the evil that's in the world. If he was king, why doesn't he do something about it? And so Jesus teaches the crowds about the nature of God's kingdom using parables. And we're coming to the end of this section in Matthew chapter 13. In the first parable, the parable of the sower, which we looked at 3 weeks ago, he teaches the crowds that his kingdom is going to come through the preaching of the gospel message. And that much of that preaching will appear pointless and ineffective. So it won't be impressive. And yet some seed will fall on good soil and produce a great harvest. Through the parable of the weeds, Jesus taught how the work of Christ will always be opposed. And that God's people won't shine until the judgment day, which lies in the future, when the wheat and the weeds will be separated. And then last week, we saw how the kingdom appears initially small and insignificant, like a mustard seed, but that it will one day become something massive. And although its influence is often hidden, like the influence of yeast in a batch of dough, it's all pervasive. But the final parables that Matthew records in this chapter, verses 44 to 52, are spoken not to the crowds, notice, but to his disciples. So here is Jesus talking further about the kingdom, but this is almost like kind of private tuition with the disciples. And I have two main headings for us this evening. The first is this: the kingdom of heaven is like finding hidden treasure. Now, last year, there was a guy called Terry Herbert, who happened to be, he was a 55-year-old unemployed laborer, who, armed with a metal detector, discovered the largest Anglo-Saxon treasure trove ever to be found in Staffordshire. I think they still haven't made public exactly where it was to stop other would-be hunters going after there. But it happened quite a long time, and they've been excavating the area, and it contained over 1,500 pieces, over which are more than 650 were made of gold, with a total weight of over 5 kilograms. And the estimated value of that treasure was of £3.3 million. Quite a find, wasn't it? Well, that is very similar to the situation in Jesus' parable. In the ancient world, there were no banks, and nations were constantly being invaded. And so people would, if there was a threat of invasion, dig a hole or build an underground vault to hide their treasure. Well, like Terry Herbert, the man in Jesus' story discovers a treasure here in verse 44. But unlike Terry Herbert, who told archaeologists about his find, this man hid the treasure again and then goes off and buys the field. Now, we might call that sharp practice. But the point that Jesus is making is not that you can get the kingdom of heaven by devious ways, nor that you can pay good money for it, but that it is immensely precious, and that when you discover it and its worth, well, you're willing to sacrifice all for it. And the two parables that Jesus tells here, one of the hidden treasure and then the other of the pearl, are quite similar, but there's a subtle difference. Because in the first one, the person stumbles on this treasure by chance. And we can think of examples of that happening. And just from the Bible, for instance, there is that Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember the story there in John chapter 4? So this woman thinks that her needs are going to be met through men. Big mistake. Anyway, one day she goes to draw water from the well outside her village, and she gets chatting with Jesus. And this apparent chance encounter turns her upside down life the right way round. She goes rushing back to the village and tells everybody, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She had stumbled on hidden treasure. Or think about the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus to destroy the church there. And then suddenly he has this dramatic vision of the risen Jesus, and he's completely turned around. He had stumbled upon hidden treasure. Well, there is the Philippian jailer. His day started like any other, but on this particular day he received two prisoners, Paul and Silas, and that night there was an earthquake which resulted in the prison doors being thrown open. The jailer was in despair. He was about to kill himself, because if he let the prisoners escape, well, then he's going to be killed anyway. Might as well do it more quickly. But Paul and Silas shouted out for him not to harm himself, because none of them had escaped. And they explained the gospel to him. And we read in Acts chapter 16, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He had stumbled on hidden treasure. And it still continues today. So my friend Vijay Menon, a Hindu from India working for Lloyd's, sees all these men going into a building during his lunch hour quite near where he worked. And intrigued, he decides to follow them. And then to his horror, he realizes he's ended up in a church. But by this time, there are so many more people in, he can't get out. So he just has to stay, and he listens. And he hears a message through which he is wonderfully converted. And he's still working in that church today. He'd stumbled on hidden treasure. So God puts himself in the way of people who aren't looking for him. And he's very gracious. And all around the world, thousands wouldn't have been converted if God hadn't somehow caused them to stumble upon him. Through what? Bringing a friend across their path. Or giving them some setback which made them rethink the whole existence. And it may be that was the case for some of us. We weren't looking for God or Jesus. But God in his mercy caused us to stumble across this hidden treasure. Well, the second parable is about a merchant looking for fine pearls. And instead of stumbling on treasure, well, here is a deliberate search. In the ancient world, pearls were the most expensive of jewels. Apparently, the Egyptians even worshipped them. Very rich women would adorn themselves in their hair by putting pearls in them. In the vision of the heavenly Jerusalem, in the final chapters of Revelation, the city has pearls for its gates. Anyway, in the parable, this merchant, in the midst of his search, discovers a once-in-a-lifetime pearl. And he sells all he has to possess this treasure. So both in the Bible and in life today, you come across people whom God has given a thirst for him. So it's if they have this restlessness and they're seeking after truth, they're seeking after him. God has put them in a desert and they have no satisfaction until they find Jesus. And biblical examples of them abound. Think of Simeon. There he was, eagerly seeking the kingdom of God. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he cried out, "Lord, now let us, your servant, depart in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. I've got nothing more to live for," he says, "now that I have seen Jesus." Well, there's Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, searching. Or Cornelius, the Roman centurion described in Acts chapter 10. Or that Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures, traveled to Jerusalem, reading Isaiah 53, not understanding it, wanting to know the truth, until Philip comes along and explains it to him. I know of a Muslim woman who was desperately seeking after a knowledge of God. She had studied the Quran. She was wanting to know God, but it didn't satisfy her. It was only when she began to chat with Christians and read the Bible for herself that she came face to face with Jesus, and she discovered that the treasure that she was looking for. So one stumbles on treasure, the other deliberately searches for it. But the common feature of both parables is that once they have discovered the treasure, they sell all to possess it. And they do so with joy. Now, why did Jesus tell these parables to his disciples? And not to the crowds. I think he, he is reassuring his disciples. He's telling Peter, Matthew, James, and John and the others that they had got it right. You see, they had given up everything to follow Jesus when everyone else couldn't see the value in him. And Jesus is telling them, "You boys, you haven't got it wrong. You have got it right because I am treasure." They had discovered that. But for most of Jesus' contemporaries, well, the kingdom of God, it just remained hidden. They just didn't see it. And the evidence that people have discovered treasure in Jesus is that people are prepared to give up all for him. And there are wonderful examples of this throughout history. So at the time of the Reformation, numerous people left Geneva, where Calvin and some of the other reformers were, to plant churches in kind of Catholic France, even though the average life expectancy was less than 6 months before they were captured and killed. In the 19th century, many missionaries left this country for Africa, packing their belongings in a coffin, because the life expectancy for those going to Africa was so short. That made sense, didn't it? Why did they do that? The world can't understand it, can it? Well, they did it because they had discovered treasure. They had discovered that the blessing of the kingdom of God is a richer blessing than anything that this world can afford. And actually, all of us who have discovered Christ and have embraced the kingdom of God will be able to relate to this in some measure. Now, I know the stories that Jesus told here, that it appears very sudden and dramatic. So they suddenly discover the treasure, and then they go away, it seems, immediately, and sell everything to possess it. But for most people, the discovery of the treasure is not like that. Most people come to faith in Jesus gradually. But a number of people are taught it. Because they were brought up in Christian homes. Certainly true for my case. It takes time, for them to discover his true worth and the immeasurable value of his kingdom. But at the end of the day, all true believers in Christ will declare that Jesus is the most precious thing to them above everything else. Might take some time for them, but deep down, they know that Jesus is more precious than anything else. And at the end of the day, whether or not they have discovered the treasure, that is Jesus, will show itself by their life priorities. And if it doesn't, well, then you have to question whether they have truly perceived the value of this treasure. See, if you see its value, you will do anything to get it. But if you see no value in it, well, then you'll stay exactly as you are. You won't change. And so, for us who are Christian people, if we are hanging onto something that is harming our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, it is because at the end of the day we are failing to see the treasure that is in him. And it is this radical change in the priority of the disciples that show an unbelieving world that is blind to the glories of God that there is a kingdom of God after all. See, it is the changed priorities of Christian believers who willingly and joyfully make sacrifices for Christ, who make the invisible kingdom, which is hidden, they can't see it, but it makes it visible, so they can't deny it. They can't see the kingdom, but they can see the evidence, the effect of it. And that, I imagine, is how some of us came to faith. That's how some of us stumbled on this treasure. We saw something different in the lives of Christian believers, and it calls us to just to begin seeking this treasure for ourselves. So the kingdom of heaven is like finding treasure. But then second, and much more quickly, this hidden treasure must be displayed. So Jesus gives this private tuition, and as well as telling them the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl, he goes on to tell them the parable of the net. Now, I'm not going to say anything about that parable because it covers much of the same ground as the parable of the weeds. Jesus here is reminding his disciples that although the kingdom of God is hidden, there will come a time when all will be revealed. It will take place at the end of the age in which we now live, where there will be this final and great division. Those who are part of the kingdom, the good fish, will be collected. Those who aren't, the bad fish, will be thrown away into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus doesn't want his disciples to forget this or to miss the point. So he says to them, have you understood all these things? And through the scriptures, Jesus, I imagine, is posing the same question to us this evening. Have you understood all these things? Have you taken on board the messages of these parables that we've been looking at over these last few weeks about the kingdom? And if we have, then Jesus goes on to say this to us, verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, the picture here is of a collector. I wonder if anybody who's been following the news carefully, I'm sure it would be missed by many of us, but actually there's Charles Suchy, of Such and Suchy, big advertiser. You might have heard of him, that he was a collector of modern art, and he has decided to bequeath his collection and the art gallery in which it's kept to the nation. Well, I imagine that there were those in Jesus' day who were collectors, like Charles Saatchi. And just as Mr. Saatchi, when he owned his collection, would no doubt have shown off to visiting friends some of his old treasures, but when he'd got a new acquisition, I'm pretty sure he would have said, I want you to see this new thing I've bought. So, says Jesus, the kingdom of heaven must be taught, but it must be taught both as old and new. In other words, we need to preach the kingdom of God as the Old Testament proclaimed it, that the kingdom of God will be a time of great blessing and prosperity for God's people, in a renewed creation where there'll be peace and harmony and a knowledge of God. But also we need to preach the kingdom of God as Jesus proclaimed it. So Jesus didn't deny anything that the Old Testament proclaimed, but what Jesus revealed is that the kingdom of God is going to come in two phases. And to help us to see it, have a look at this diagram coming up there. See, ever since the fall, we live in an age, don't we, at the bottom, where sin, death, ignorance, suffering, and judgment, well, abound. Amongst all the blessings of this world that God created, that is our lot, isn't it? Well, the first phase of the kingdom comes with Jesus when he came on earth. So through his birth and his life, his death, his resurrection, and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus brings in God's kingdom. And although his miracles and his teaching bear witness to it, it is nonetheless still hidden. Why? Because the old age of evil, of sin, of death, of ignorance, suffering, and judgment continue. In other words, it's not the old age, it's still, we're still part of that current age. So we don't see the kingdom, do we? Because we're aware of all these other things going on as normal. And people say, well, what difference does Christ make? When sin and death and ignorance and suffering and continue. And that's why so many today don't realize that the kingdom of heaven has already arrived. Which it has. Have you realized it has arrived? Because Jesus has brought it in. But one day the kingdom of God will be revealed for all to see. When Christ returns to end this present age and to usher in God's perfect kingdom. That's what he talked about in the parable of the net. The parable of the weeds. It's the judgment day when Christ returns. But therefore it means that the Christian believer today is both raised with Christ and part of an evil age. They are a new creation in an old body. We are free from sin and yet still troubled by sin. And friends, it's vital that we realize this because it helps us to understand why at one moment we love God and then the next moment we love this world so much. Why sometimes we think we're getting more like Christ and why sometimes we think we are getting worse. So, throughout history, non-Christians, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, Gandhi, who had a quirk, saying, I like your Christ, but I'm not impressed with your Christians. Nietzsche, I discovered, said something similar. He once said, I would believe in your Redeemer if you looked more redeemed. And we can reply, but what did you expect to see? The kingdom has only just begun. It's not yet finished. But one day it will be very different. And when that day comes and Christ returns, there will be no doubt about the reality of his kingdom and who is in it and who isn't. So if you are a skeptic and are wondering whether God's kingdom has really come and whether Jesus is really God's king, well, then one of the things to think about actually are the millions of people who have found Jesus to be the pearl of great price and treasure. Think about those millions of people who have joyfully denied themselves many of the blessings that people in this world seek after in order to serve Christ. There has to be an explanation. And for those of us who have embraced God's kingdom, well, the evidence of that kingdom should be seen in our changed priorities and enthusiasm for Christ. Note what when the man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. But as this final parable explains, it should be seen in our lives, but it also should be taught. It needs to be displayed. And here, Jesus is talking about teachers of the law, isn't he? We must teach it. And as we teach it, some will not be interested in hearing, but others will be. And some will likewise discover the treasure we have found. And is it worth it? Is it worth the sweat and hard work of making Christ known? Are the battles with sin and the giving up of our idols worth it? Of course they are, because in Jesus we have found treasure. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to see your infinite worth. And may we give up whatever is necessary so that we may possess you in ever increasing measure. And Lord Jesus, give us the grace to proclaim the wonder of your kingdom and explain to people why your loving and powerful rule appears at times insignificant and unimpressive. And we praise you that one day we shall see the fullness of the glory of your kingdom with our own eyes when you return again to judge the living and the dead. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.